Oh, on a serious note, this week, late hours of Monday night, our van got stolen. It's a real pain because Friday night the youth were supposed to be out on the streets feeding the homeless, and they can't do it without a van. So we are vanless. Somebody in the congregation actually found the van, and I've been around to see where it is, but it's on someone's private property, and I'm not allowed to go onto that private property, and the police are disinclined to do anything. So that's where we're at right now. It's an old lady. It's you know, like my wife. It's an old lady. And yeah. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Did you know that? Today is Pentecost Sunday. When the day of Pentecost had come, or according to the King James, had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We should really start this sermon in Leviticus 23, but I am going to resist the temptation. Pentecost. Pentecost, Pentecoste in Greek, means 50 or 50th. You know that. Pent. Anything with pent in front of it means five, right? So Pentecost is 50. Leviticus 23, in the way that it was interpreted, will tell you this. After Passover, the first Sabbath after Passover was called the Great Sabbath. On the day after the Great Sabbath, the high priest would go out into a field and would harvest a sheaf of barley that was prepared for him. He would take it back to the temple. He would wave it. It was the first fruits. If you have listened to me preaching over the last so many years, you will know that that's exactly when Jesus was rising from the dead. He raises from the dead at first fruits as the priest is cutting this harvest. Because he is the beginning of the harvest from the dead. But on that day, you start counting. And you count what's called the Omer. Not Omer, that's something different. The Omer. And Omer means measure of grain. So you count the days. This is the first day of the Omer. This is the second day of the Omer. And you count it in days and you count it in weeks. So this is the eighth day of the Omer. That is 1 week and 1 day. I'm not going to go beyond that because my math isn't up to it. And you count until you get to 49. And the 50th day is Pentecost. In Hebrew, this festival is called Shavuot. It means weeks. 7 weeks. 7 weeks of 7 days, which equals 49. And the fifth day is the important day. The festival of Shavuot begins. According to tradition, this is the 50 days that it took the children of Israel to come from Egypt, the Passover, to arrive at Mount Sinai where the law was given. So Pentecost is also called Matan Torah, the giving of the law. Each of the three big festivals of the First Testament have spiritual meanings. Pentecost is about being set free. It's about being chosen as a nation. It's about being called to God. Shavuot is about the giving of the law. But each of them also have agricultural significance. So Passover is the beginning of the barley harvest. And Shavuot is at the end of the wheat harvest, barley, then wheat. According to tradition, at Pentecost, we read the book of Ruth. Why? Because that book occurs over the barley and the wheat harvest. So the Omer begins with Jesus' resurrection. And for 40 days, Jesus taught the disciples about the kingdom of God. And on the 40th day of the Omer, he ascends to heaven. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the skies? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way that you saw him go, coming on the clouds, every eye, trumpet call of the archangel. And 10 days later, Pentecost happens. Now, everyone will tell you that the disciples were in the upper room. The reason they'll tell you that is because they neglected to read the Bible. It's like Mary's donkey. It's fictional. So 3,000 people can't fit in the streets of Jerusalem. So we know that they weren't in the upper room. We believe, well, we are certain they were on the Temple Mount because it was the only area open to the disciples where 3,000 people could come together. And they're probably in a place called Solomon's Colonnade, which was an L-shaped colonnade with hundreds of pillars, higher and larger than the Acropolis in Greece, a really impressive building. It was here that Jesus had cleared out the tables of the money changers. And it's here that the disciples are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they speak in tongues. There is a sound of a wind, and fire comes down on their heads. Remember, this is giving of the law. And you will remember that when Moses is on Mount Sinai, the same things happen. But the significance of the tongues of fire, well, the first sacrifice in the tabernacle was lit with divine fire. The first sacrifice in the temple was lit with divine fire. And here, the new temple, believers, us, are lit with divine fire from heaven. Peter gets up. He quotes from Joel. He shares the gospel and 3,000 people come to faith. Peter tells them this gift, this prophesying, this speaking in tongues, this Joel 2, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's for you, and it's for your children, and it's for those who are far off, all whom God will call. Start of the church. End of part one. Part two. The question is this. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? And the answer is obvious. You are here. Yes, obviously you trust God. If you didn't trust God, you would be at home sleeping in right now, wasting your life. We trust God. And when we don't understand, and when things happen that are not what we expected and not what we wanted, we still trust God. And we base that trust sometimes on faith, sometimes on things that we can't see. But most of the time, we base that trust on experience, because we've all seen God move in our lives, and we've all seen what he can do, and to believe that he will do the same things in the future is not so hard. How much do we trust? Well, all of us are different. Some of us have a higher level of trust. Some of us have a lower level of trust. For some of us, trust is what we speak. We confess it. But it's not quite seen in our lives. We don't practice it quite as much as we say it. None of us here is going to claim perfect trust. We're all on that journey. And very often our actions don't show trust in God. Particularly the way that we need to intervene and do things for ourselves rather than leaving them to God. But we get it. We understand. We get that the Father has our best interest in heart. And we get that he sees the bigger picture. And if I asked you, do you trust Jesus? You'd give me the same answer. Of course we trust Jesus for all the same reasons. But if I ask, do you trust the Holy Spirit? I mean, we get Trinity. We get that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we get that it's one in three, three in one. We get that whole thing. So we understand that in theory, if we trust God the Father, we should equally trust God the Holy Spirit. But if we are honest, we probably don't trust the Holy Spirit the way that we trust God the Father. And it's not hard to work out why. I mean, read Acts 2. The disciples get filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does everybody do? They figure they're drunk. And why do they figure they're drunk? Because of the strange way that they're behaving. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want people to think that I'm drunk. I don't want people to point me out in a crowd and say, hey, look, there goes Pastor Ray. He looks like he's drunk. No, officer, really, it was the Holy Spirit. And they start to speak, and they start to speak in languages that they've never learned. And that's just plain weird. And they don't have any idea what it is they're saying. They have no idea that they are out of control of the situation. And it's not long before those same disciples that are speaking on tongues on the day of Pentecost are arrested and thrown into prison. And there's a direct line between what happened on the day of Pentecost and them finding themselves in prison. It was officially the Holy Spirit's fault. And if I let the Holy Spirit reign in my life and control me, I don't want to go to prison. You might give me the sack. So on the other hand, okay, maybe I have overstated my point. But you get what I'm saying. When it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, there's fear. There's trepidation. Sometimes there's plain rebellion. Yes, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to speak in tongues. Don't want to do that. And I get that inevitably, when the Holy Spirit works in your life, he's going to ask you to do things that you find uncomfortable and things that have risk attached to them, things that are out of your control. And then there's the whole area of, well, I might make a mistake and I might do it wrong. I think one of the other reasons that we probably trust the Holy Spirit less than we trust Jesus is because we have less of a track record with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure that's true, but I do think it's the perception that we have, because actually the Holy Spirit does more in our lives than we often give him credit for. We did a Bible study years ago. We haven't done it in the last 10 years. Maybe I should pull it out of the archives. That was called By the Spirit. And we live by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is actually involved in your life every day. And we are led by the Holy Spirit. And we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we worship by the Holy Spirit. And we're taught by the Holy Spirit. And we're moved by the Holy Spirit. And then there's a whole fruit of the Holy Spirit stuff. And the Holy Spirit is actually doing more in our lives than perhaps we give him credit for. And I like what the Holy Spirit did in Joseph. You know, the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom and insight. And that led to favor. And it led to him being able to do things that others couldn't do. And I like what the Holy Spirit did in Bezalel when he gave him skill to be a craftsman. Samson, not quite so much. That was just a little bit scary. And Gideon, and even Paul, I mean, the gifts of the Spirit, they sound a bit risky. And even nice, safe, sane people like Isaiah and Jeremiah did some dodgy things. I mean, there's the whole naked incident with Isaiah. We're not even going to go where Ezekiel went. So do I trust the Holy Spirit? Probably not enough. Probably not enough. End of part two. Part three. I want you to trust the Holy Spirit. And point four, which we're not going to get to because I haven't written it. Friday was a difficult day. I believe that you can trust the Holy Spirit. Now, I kind of got to qualify that because John chapter 3, Jesus talks about coming to faith and being saved and being born again. And then he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit and he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. And you hear its sound. But you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone that's born of the Holy Spirit. And you will probably know that in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for wind and the word for spirit and the word for breath are all the same. So you know that pneuma is spirit. And you know that in all our medical terms or engineering terms, pneumatic, pneumonia, all have to do with breath. The Holy Spirit blows where he wants to. That means the Holy Spirit does his own thing. And you can't control the wind. And the wind moves you. You don't move the wind. And you just put your sails up. And you let the Holy Spirit take you where he wants to take you. And that last line. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Let his spirit move you. And you'll find yourself doing things that perhaps you didn't expect. Doesn't sound like I'm doing a very good job of trying to get you to trust the Holy Spirit. There's a tension here. And there's a genuine tension here. And it's a tension that's there with the whole Godhead. It just comes out more in the Holy Spirit. What do I want? I can tell you what I want. You want to know what I want? What I really, really want? More lights. What I want, don't tell my wife, but realistically I have as many lights as I can move, as I can put up. You know what I want? I want a quiet life. That's what I want. I want a quiet life. Last week was not a success. I want to be blessed. I want God's blessing in my life. I want to be in control. And I want God to move in me. But I want him to do it my way, on my terms. And you will realize that that list is mostly about me, but I'm not alone. Some of those things God wants too. God does want to bless me. And he does want to move in my life. But God has an eye on his kingdom. And he has an eye on the Great Commission. And he has an eye on his eternal purposes and on building the church. I have a small picture for my life. But God has a big picture. I am at the center of my picture. In fact, I fill the whole frame. It's like a portrait. In God's picture, I am one very small part of a whole. I am part of a tapestry, part of something that God is doing, which is much bigger than me. In my picture, God exists to bless me. In God's picture, I exist to serve him, to fulfill his purposes. Which of those two pictures is the truth? You'll understand that when I think about God the Father and when I think about Jesus, I tend to associate them with the me picture, with blessing that comes into my life. And when I think of the Holy Spirit, I tend to think of the God picture, the expansive picture. And I understand which of those is more important. And I understand that I exist to serve God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I do get to get the me picture too. But the first picture is seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And you'll understand, no, we'll come back to that. Acts 1 verse 6, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. By the way, the word witness there, and I got into awful trouble for saying this last time I mentioned it, the word witness there is the word martyr. So you could actually translate that verse, you will be my martyrs. Don't like that quite so much. Quite happy as I am. Are you? Or do you know that there's something bigger for your life? When the book starts with you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus' words recorded in Acts, that line is a lens for reading the whole book. The book effectively answers the question, what does it mean to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? So on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples speak in tongues and prophesy, that's what it means to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But when Peter gets up and is bold, that's also what it means to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when Peter and John go and lay hands on this man that's in the temple that hasn't walked for years, and he springs to his feet and he's healed, that's what it means to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And just about every story in the book, in fact, every story in the book, ends up with the line, and that's what it means to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's a lens for reading the book. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, those two pictures. The nice, quiet, blessed life, what I want. I don't really need the Holy Spirit for that. I mean, I do a bit. But that other picture of me serving in God's kingdom, growing the kingdom of God, changing the world, or at least my part of that world, that picture doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. I was about 14 years old, 13 years old, somewhere around that. It's hard to remember. It was so long ago. And it was a youth camp, and it was a real youth camp, not like they do in New Zealand, where you get to sleep in a mattress in a dorm somewhere and pretend it's a camp. This was real canvas, which was not quite waterproof. And where we ate was one big tent, one marquee, and where the services were was another big marquee. And this guy called David Petz, He ended up being the principal of the Bible school in the UK, and he was about 7 feet tall. He was perhaps the most scary person I have ever met, not counting my wife. And I went forward on the appeal. And they took us off to the other tent at the other end of the field, and he just kept praying for us until maybe there were, I don't know, 30 of us in that room, in that tent. And he just kept praying until we got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he kept saying, speak in tongues, speak in tongues. It was one of the scariest moments of my life, because what happens if you don't speak in tongues? Like I say, there's fear. And because he was 7 foot tall and the scariest person I'd ever met, and then something changed. And something happened in my life. And I remember going back to the other tent where the service was still happening. And it would have been a couple of hundred meters, and it was almost like I flew. And suddenly there was a joy in my life. And there were these words that were bubbling out of my mouth that I had no idea what they were. And on that day, something changed. There aren't too many moments in your life where you can say, and I was never the same again. But that was one of those moments. And across the book, you will find that this baptism of the Holy Spirit happens after salvation. Ask God. Ask God. Ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. As you trust the Father, as you trust Jesus, you can trust the Holy Spirit. I don't promise He won't make you do strange things. I mean, the Isaiah spending a couple of years naked is off the table. It's okay. Most of us look a lot better with our clothes on. The Holy Spirit is your advocate. He is here to teach you all things. So let Him fill your life. Can we stand? Lord, for every person today, wherever we are on this journey into Your Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that You will enable us to trust the Holy Spirit, to surrender and to submit to the Holy Spirit, to do what the Holy Spirit asks of us. And Lord, if for those of us who are old-timers at that, that means prophesying, or that means doing miracles, or tongues and interpretation, give us the courage and the obedience that we need. And if for others of us, we know that relationship with the Holy Spirit hasn't really started in our lives. Lord, that we will start to seek, and that we will ask for prayer, and that, Lord, You will fill us with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So please don't make that prayer a now prayer. It took me 2 years between realizing I needed to get baptized in the Holy Spirit to getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was way too long. Keep asking God. And as there's a time, we'll pray for anyone that wants that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let this Pentecost be a change in your life. God bless you.